If I am saved by grace, can I lose salvation by not taking good care of my body? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host for this new series on health and healing. My conversation partners are Carl Bauer, an MD with a specialty in gastroenterology and a master's in nutrition, and Donna Chin, an RN, registered dietitian, also with a master's in nutrition. Welcome to both of you.
Thank you.
Now, the question I'd like to start with is, if I am saved by grace, can I lose my salvation by not taking care of my body?
Tough question. I'm not sure.
Well, let me tuck in the passage. I know we are terribly reluctant to make statements like that, and the official study guide talks about God's unconditional love. But I've been struck last quarter when we were talking about the fruits of the Spirit, for example, the fruit of the Spirit, after it lists the works of the flesh, Paul's pretty blunt. I am warning you as I warned you before that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we are a bit squeamish about that. Now, we'll talk about the motivation because some people need more of a thump. Some people need less of a thump. In fact, some people don't need any thump at all. But our question is, how can we make a concern for health a positive experience, which we hope will be a result of our relationship with God, not simply as a means to earn salvation? So maybe we ought to leave that question just looming there. Can we lose our salvation and maybe not press that? Now, the focus of this first lesson is an emphasis. It's really quite a buoyant one. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's the title of it. And I think the authors want us to recognize that if we are excited enough about God, then we will naturally want to take care of our bodies and practice our health. Do you think that really works, or do we need a bit more of a thump to get going on health practices? Based on the people that you've worked with as patients, do they respond to positive motivation, or sometimes do you have to put the fear of death in them, or at least the fear of serious illness?
I think the most effective motivation is the positive rather than the negative. There may be some people who need a little bit of the other, but I think in general it's a positive motivation. The other thing is that people who don't understand health issues very often are naive to the effects of what they are doing. I mean, for instance, C.S. Lewis was a lifetime smoker, and yet I don't think any of us would constrain him to hell. He was a man of God and a very devout believer, and yet he didn't understand the danger of tobacco.
And his brother was an alcoholic. Even though C.S. Lewis himself drank, his brother was a basket case, still those issues hadn't come clear to him.
Right.
And we'll take a look at Scripture because there are things in Scripture that have not come clear in Scripture yet as well. Now, Donna, from your experience, what do you think about this combination of negative and positive motivation?
I find that people are motivated by very, very different things, and you cannot select one thing in particular. And while fear is a motivator, it certainly isn't an optimal motivator. People are motivated by money or appreciation or love or, fear is just one. And I think actually that we would be in good stead to look at the positive motivators and to expand our view of what the motivation for each individual might be.
Mm-hmm. I remember a doctor in Portland telling me about a basket case that he was helping, and the man was not supposed to be smoking. It was a charity case in any event. And the doctor walked in, and here this guy was hanging outside the window smoking. And this good Adventist doctor cut loose with some, turned the air blue with some very vivid language. And this guy says, oh, you're serious, are you? So there are some people who really only function that way. And I think that explains some of the tough language in Scripture. That, if a kid's playing in the street, you don't just cheerfully say, well, you're going to get run over by that truck. See, I told you. See, that really doesn't work. But I think in general, if we can work on positive motivation, we're much better off.
See? Agreed.
Now, when it comes to taking care of our bodies. What is it about our understanding of God that tells me that I really also need to take care of my body? Is it a threat, again, or is it how does taking care of my body relate to the larger picture of my worship to God and my care for fellow men? Is it primarily for God's good? I know I grew up thinking that here were certain health practices and God had an eye on the list and that I needed to check those off to make sure that he was happy. I'm much more inclined to think now that it's not even just my health, that it's the people that I'm with. That I can't really be gracious to people if I'm not in good health. So if we can understand our concern for health is tied to our relationship with other people, maybe that would make it better or easier for us to respond in a positive way. Now, let me ask another question here. Jesus, at one point in Matthew, defined the two great commands, love God and love one another. And typically devout people would say, of course, it's most important to love God. But it's fascinating that at least in two places in Scripture that God's law is summarized not in terms of that first commandment, but in terms of the second one. And I'm thinking here of Matthew 7:12. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. This is the law and the prophets. And in Galatians 5, for you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Are we going on thin ice then when we say our health concern is, first of all, something that we do for the sake of the people around us? Is that going on thin ice? You folks let me get away with that?
I think honestly that no man is an island, and you cannot just say, I'll do whatever I please, however I please, because at some point it impacts those who love you, and they end up being the ones who care for you if in the event that you need additional care beyond what you can give yourself. So we cannot just assume that we can do as we please and it impacts no one else, because that's just simply not the case. In our world today, it may be, we look at healthcare, whatever side of the fence you're on that, someone gets to pay for it, either you or someone else. And is that being good stewards? And then we need to think about those other things that are involved. Mm-hmm. But honestly, I have a very distinct recollection when I was in my 20s. I ran into a woman who I'd spent considerable time and as a family friend with. And ultimately, I remember seeing her in the hospital and having her look at me and say, isn't there anything you can do to help me? And I remember being so angry, and I struggled with, why am I so angry at this woman? I mean, she's someone that we've had lots of fun with. But I realized why I was angry was simply this. She had never chosen to take care of herself. She was a brittle diabetic and never, ever did the things that she was told to do in order to maintain her health. And I was angry because I realized that now she was in a position, she had basically put herself in a position where there was nothing any of us could do. And it made me angry that we were now losing her because of her own choices. And it impacted me. It impacted my love for this person. That there was nothing I could do, and nothing I could do to help her anymore, because she had chosen not to help herself.
Mm-hmm. Now, let me press you a bit on that, Donna. Going back, do you think you would have been firmer with her, more pointed, maybe even use some more negative motivation to awaken her before it was too late?
At the age I am today, I would say simply to her, that you're not doing it to yourself, you're doing it to those of us who love you. Mm-hmm. And I would have said that to her at this age. In my 20s, I would have never said that. But, today is today.
Yeah.
That was then.
Yeah. Now, you mentioned that, it really affects those around us. That's true. And for a mature person, we would hope that they would react that way. But most people aren't mature. So how do we awaken them to the fact that taking care of our bodies really does affect other people? Do we wait for them to get mature? Or what do we do? And again, this is a method of methodology of how you deal with people. Carl, your experience, you've had a lot of experience with working with people in different stages.
I believe that the idea of expressing one's love to God by loving other people and doing for other people what they need is certainly a very sound approach, and that, I mean, Matthew 25 makes it very clear that what we do for those in need is the most important thing that we can do. And Jesus himself said that inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And so I really believe that reaching out to those in need, wherever they are or whatever the circumstance, is our first privilege and responsibility.
Now, it's fairly shorthand, and it's probably an oversimplification, but devout conservatives tend to see only the vertical. They will seek God, whereas liberals tend to see only the horizontal. They will help you. But at least in the Adventist tradition with the writings of Ellen White, what she came to is, says the best way to serving God is to serve one another. So she brings the two together, and that's certainly what happens in Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and goats. These people are astonished when they are commended. What have you done? Well, you've helped people. And by helping people, you've helped me. Now, there's one other aspect that I want to touch on here. And both of you are trained in modern science, the use of the mind. One of the things that's very difficult for devout conservatives to do is to say, this is what my mind tells me to do, but Scripture tells me something else. And we'll have a chance to look at this as we go through a number of lessons. But there's a little book, and I mentioned this in the formal study guide that we prepared, S.I. McMillan's None of These Diseases. And what he argues by comparing the laws given to Israel and the wild Egyptian medical laws, he argues that this is wonderful stuff that God gave to Israel, and Moses should not have used even a little of his education. In other words, he should have taken everything simply with a blank check. We'll want to take a look at that as we go through this quarter. To what extent can we say this is a law which God gave, adapted to those people at that time, but is not something which applies to us? That's a very crucial matter, because I've discovered that people feel very guilty if they say, I know God said that, but it doesn't apply to me. It feels so wicked to say something like that. But I think that there are cases, as we'll discover through this quarter, where it will be very difficult for us to simply take the words of the Bible and apply it across the board. Well, our time is up. I want to thank you, Dr. Bauer and Donna, for being with us. Next week, we will take the next lesson, which also is on a positive note, the power of choice. My thanks to Michael White, our program engineer, and to all of you for listening in for the good word. I'm Alden Thompson. If you would like to have access to Good Word programs online, I would suggest that you go to Positive Life Radio website, plr.org, look under Programs, Good Word. There you will find a full reference of the programs that we have done for this quarter and for previous ones as well.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.